Good morning, everyone. I hope you're well, and I hope you've been enjoying our morning service so far. Today, we're beginning a new series looking at the Psalms in Scripture. And our prayer is that the Lord would use these words to build us up and to strengthen our faith in Him through all that we're facing at the moment. Well, before I begin, let me pray. Father, we thank You that You are our loving Shepherd. You are our loving Lord. And You lead us on paths of righteousness. Father, I pray that today You might help us to delight in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and enable us to respond to You faithfully, even in the trials we're facing at the moment. Amen. Well, like I said, we're beginning a series in the Psalms. And today we start that series by looking at Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is a troublesome psalm. It's troublesome because it's so familiar to us. Today, as Chris began to read the psalm out to us, you might have had that familiar tune playing on in the background. Well, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But the trouble is that sometimes the tune, the melody, takes over what the words are actually meant to be trying to say to us. We can become so familiar to the psalm that we're not hearing what it says to us anymore. Well, today what I'm hoping to do is to introduce you to new instruments in that melody, even change the melody and have you sing it very differently. Today I'm going to introduce you to others who have a say in this psalm. I'm going to introduce you to the person who wrote the psalm, David, and I'm going to have you hear his voice as we sing the psalm together. I'm also going to introduce you to Israel and how they experience this psalm for themselves. And finally, I'm going to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who is the composer of the psalm, really. And I'm going to introduce you to how He sings it. And the hope is that as we hear Jesus sing this psalm, we'll be able to experience it in a new light and draw new comfort from it, a comfort we've never really felt from the psalm before, even as comforting as it was for us before. Well, we're going to start by looking at the psalmist, David, the man who wrote the psalm for us. Well, the first voice that we're meant to hear in this psalm is the voice of David. We are told right there at the beginning of the psalm, it is a psalm of David. And so we are meant to be thinking about David and his life. Now, if you remember David's life, you'll remember he starts off in the pastures as a shepherd with sheep. And he ends up in the presence of God as the anointed king. This psalm takes on that shape of David's life. It begins in the pastures, it ends up in the presence of the Lord. So take a look down there, verse 1. The Lord's my shepherd. He leads me into pastures green. But we end where? Verse 6. In the presence of the Lord, in his house. Now it's important for us to see that the king is important. It's important to see David in this psalm. Why? Because the Lord relates to us, his people, as he relates to his king. His king will go on journeys ahead of us, and we will follow in our king's footsteps. Everything that our king goes through, we will go through. But we can trust that the Lord will lead us because he's led our king before us. Now, as we think about David, we also meant to think about the book of the Psalms as a whole. Because it also tells a story. It starts off in Psalm 1 with the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And we're reminded in the Old Testament, it is the king who delights in the law of the Lord. Well, Psalm 2, God anoints his king. But not all is well. You see, the king has his enemies. The nations rage against his king. And it gets worse in Psalm 3, the king's very own family rage against him, rebel against him. And as we follow through the rest of the Psalms, we discover there's a whole lot of lament, sorrow, anxiety, pain, and distress. We have the king himself saying, "How long, O Lord?" crying out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, save me from the distress that I'm facing." But even though the king goes through all of that trial, all of that struggle, all of that distress, as we come to the end of the book of the Psalms, we only find him praising the Lord and calling on everybody else to praise the Lord. The king calls on us. In Psalm 150, he calls on everything that has breath to praise the Lord. It's important for us to see that King David here is in view. Because even as we read King David's life and see how it progresses and all the struggles he faces, we are reminded that his life ends in the presence of the Lord praising him. King David reminds us that this psalm, although it's a popular psalm and rightly so for funerals, it's actually a psalm about life. Psalm 23 is about the struggles of life. And it's David calling us to praise our Lord, to trust in him, even in the struggles that we're facing right now. So David is the first voice that we're meant to be hearing in this psalm. The second voice that we're meant to be hearing is the voice and experience of Israel. And Israel's experience is going to shape the way we respond to God on our journey through life. Well, the second voice or instrument we should be hearing playing in the background of Psalm 23 is the voice and experience of Israel as a nation. You see, in the first three verses of Psalm 23, there are a number of references to the Exodus event, the story of how God, as a good shepherd, led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into his presence in the promised land. It's there that the people have God, their good shepherd, leading them through quiet waters and into his presence. As the people, as Moses, come out of those waters, they're there, they stand and they praise the Lord. They sing praises to him, thanking him for restoring them, for redeeming them, for rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, Moses is preaching to the people and he tells them, for the last 40 years, the Lord has led you through the desert. He's led you through the wilderness and you've lacked nothing. Now, if you know the story of Israel being led through the wilderness, if you've read through the book of Numbers, one of the things you'll pick up very quickly is the people's experience and the people's ability to grumble against the Lord. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord gave them everything they needed. And yet, as we read their story, there were times when the people of Israel seriously doubted the Lord's loving kindness. They doubted whether the Lord was truly providing. They grumbled against him and they rebelled against Moses, the Lord's prophet. The people at times thought that Moses and the Lord were leading them towards death, not new life, not green pastures, not the promised land. And actually all they wanted to do most of the time was turn back and go back to Egypt. Now, as you and I read those stories, it's easy for us to turn to Israel and say, come on, guys, don't you know what the Lord has done for you? Don't you remember the plagues that he sent? Don't you remember him parting the waters and allowing you to walk through? Don't you remember how he defeated your enemies? Don't you remember how he brought you through all those struggles and trials? And now you want to turn back to slavery? Don't you know where you're headed? Don't you know where you've come from? You see, but it's easy for us to do that. We're reading about their story a long time ago. We're not in their moment. The struggle comes for us, however, when we begin to read this psalm, when we begin to read Deuteronomy 2 verse 7, and we hear the fact that the Lord provides and that we lack for nothing. There will be times when you and I feel like Israel. We feel like actually maybe the Lord isn't all that good. Maybe he's not leading us in the right direction. And maybe we could just wish that we could go back to where we'd come from. And as easy as it is for us to say to Israel as a people, don't you know where you've come from? Don't you know how you've been rescued? Well, it should be as easy for us to turn on ourselves and say to us, don't you know all that the Lord has provided? Don't you know all that he has given? He has given his son. His son was sent into the world to die for us. The Lord has provided everything for us. He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. There are times, and perhaps one of those times is now, where we are tempted to grumble. We are tempted to complain. We're tempted to worry about the Lord's directing hand. And yet we will be continuously reminded that the Lord is our good shepherd. He is leading us even now. He's leading us into green pastures. He's leading us into His presence. And in reality, we lack for nothing. We lack nothing. He has given us everything in Christ. The psalm calls on us, as it calls on Israel, to trust in the Lord, to trust in Him through all our circumstances. Yes, we might be going through a tough time, but the Lord is our good shepherd. He will restore us, even in the midst of trial. He will refresh us. He will strengthen our faith. He will build us up. He will do all of that. Not because we're wonderful, not because we're squeaky clean, not because we're the best people. He'll do it for His name's sake. He will do it because He is faithful. He will show His faithfulness to the world by leading us into His presence, by leading us into pastures green. He is our good shepherd. And in reality, we lack nothing. He has given us everything in Christ. Well, if the second voice is the voice of Israel, and God's leading them out of Egypt and into the promised land, into His presence, a third voice is the most important voice. It's the voice of Jesus Christ Himself. He is not just the writer of the psalm, He is the composer of this psalm. If we don't have Jesus in view in this psalm, then we don't know what it's saying at all. He is the conductor, and He will teach us how to sing this psalm faithfully. He will teach us how to sing this psalm in the best melody there is. He will teach us how to sing this psalm in a way that brings glory to the Lord and revives us, refreshes us, and comforts us in the ways that we've never been comforted before. So we'll move on now to the third voice, the main voice, the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He sings this psalm, as He sung this psalm. The third voice we hear singing Psalm 23 is the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the composer of Psalm 23. He doesn't just come along and add one or two instruments to the melody that we already know so well. No, Jesus comes along and He makes this into a new song. It's the same contents, and yet it's an entirely different song. Jesus adds a new rhythm and a new beat to the song, and the way that He sings it makes it reverberate with the reality of life that we face. Just as for David and for Israel, this psalm was a psalm about a journey into the Lord's presence, so this psalm for Jesus is also a journey into the Lord's presence. Except Jesus' journey is going to take Him to His death. Jesus, in His life and ministry, would have had Psalm 23 with Him. And Psalm 23 would have been a comfort to Him along the way. When Jesus read and sang Psalm 23, it would have been the most authentic reading, the most authentic song ever sung. Think about Jesus singing this song at His baptism. There He is in the quiet waters of His baptism. And as He comes out of those waters, He is led out of the waters and into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is being led. He's being led into the wilderness, and there He starves. He has nothing to eat for 40 days. He has nothing to eat, and then He's confronted by Satan himself. And Satan says to Him, "If you truly are the Son of God, if you truly are the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus says, He quotes from Deuteronomy, and says, "Man does not live on bread alone." In a sense, He is saying, "I lack nothing." And already, as we read this psalm in the light of Jesus' life and ministry, we begin to have a new definition of what it is to lack. We know our Father is our good shepherd. And even through trials and temptations, we ought to be able to say, "Man does not live on bread alone." Thinking about how the Lord refreshes us in His word, we lack nothing. He has given us Christ. We lack nothing. Well, as we continue in the psalm, Jesus is continuously heading towards his death. And the way he reads the psalm makes us think differently about verse 4. When we read verse 4 saying, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." When we read it, we're tempted to think of a child being tucked away into bed, being fearful of that light being switched off. Well, when Jesus reads this psalm, it gives us a new perspective. Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. And there in the first words of Jesus, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is the darkness that Jesus faces. And yet, even though he is in that darkness, he trusts in the Lord. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross in Psalm 22, has people walking by mocking him. And they're mocking him because he trusts in God. He still trusts in God despite his experience, despite his facing of death. As we read Psalm 23, we look at Jesus facing the deepest darkness there is to face. And even there, our King trusts in God. We can trust our God as we walk towards our death. As we read Psalm 23 in the light of Christ's life, it changes the way we see things, enables us to draw comfort from the fact that our Lord is leading us. He is leading us into his presence. Think about how Jesus would have read verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There's Jesus at the Last Supper, and he's seated at the table with Judas Iscariot. He's dipping his own bread into the same bowl as the man who will betray him. Jesus knows he is heading towards his death, and yet he trusts that this is just one more step into the presence of the Lord. He trusts that it is God his Father leading him along the way, leading him into his presence. Think about how Jesus would have read the next line, "You anoint my head with oil." Jesus in Mark chapter 14 is seated, he's reclining at a table, and a woman walks in with a very expensive flask of ointment, and she anoints his head with this oil. Others want to disassociate themselves from the scene. They look at her and they say, "What a waste of ointment, what a waste of perfume. The money could have gone to something better." And yet Jesus, being ever conscious of the fact that death lies ahead, recognizes that what this woman is doing is anointing him. She's anointing his body for burial. Jesus reads this psalm, and each step along the way leads him towards his death, leads him towards crucifixion. When we read the verse there that talks about the cup overflowing, in Jesus' eyes, the cup that he drinks is the cup of wrath, the cup that the Lord pours out on him, the cup of wrath that we deserve for our sins, and Jesus takes it on himself. Jesus continuously is heading towards his death. And yet it's not the end. It's not his end destination. Even in Luke chapter 9 verse 51, Jesus turns his head towards Jerusalem. He is headed to the cross. He's headed to his crucifixion. And yet even there in that context, he knows there's a destination ahead of that. The destination ahead of the cross is into the presence of his Father, into the presence of the Lord. And that's where the psalm takes us. It takes us to the dwelling place of our Lord. Jesus is always conscious of the fact that he's heading towards his death, but it's not the end destination. It's not the end. Jesus, yes, he sees the cross, but he sees beyond that. He sees his dwelling place as there, being with his Father in heaven. And we know that that is a secure place to be. We know that that's a reality, because Jesus himself faced death. He died. He was buried. But then he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God his Father. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I spoke about the fact that we're able to draw comfort from the fact that our God, our Father, relates to us in the same way that he relates to his King. Well, Jesus is our King, and God relates to us in the same way that he relates to Christ. Jesus is always on the way to his death, and yet he is raised from the dead. It's not the end destination. Jesus is always headed into the presence of the Father. And that is a certainty for us too. Death is not the end. We are always heading towards death. But the ultimate destination is into the presence of our Father. And we can trust that even now, in the midst of the crisis that we're going through, it's the Lord leading us. He's not leading us simply to death. He's leading us into his presence, and we can trust him with that. We can trust him with that. Well, we've run through Psalm 23 together, and as we've gone through it, we've picked up on the different voices and instruments being used to help us experience this psalm afresh. We've listened to the voice of David as he has sung Psalm 23, and we've heard the voice of Israel and their experience of the Lord being their shepherd. Most importantly, we've heard Jesus Christ sing this psalm in the context of his earthly ministry. But now, as we close, I pray that you'll hear one more voice, a familiar voice. My prayer is that you'll hear your own voice singing this psalm again with a renewed boldness, convinced that whatever it is you might be going through at the moment, you know for certain that the Lord is your shepherd, a good shepherd, and that he is leading you. My prayer is that you will know for certain that he is able to refresh you and provide you with the comfort of his presence even now. My prayer is that you'll know that death is not the end, and that you have an eternity in the house of the Lord to look forward to. My prayer is that you'll take this psalm and sing it as your own, knowing that it is a psalm sung by Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who is leading us along the way, taking us to a place that he's already gone through. He has secured life for us, and it's a life that we can long for and look forward to. As we close, let me pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful psalm that you've given us. I thank you that it's been sung throughout all the generations past. Thank you that it was your Son who sung it perfectly. Father, I pray now that you would enable us all, as part of your church, to sing this psalm afresh, knowing that it is you who is leading us, refreshing us, and comforting us. My prayer, Lord, is that you would equip us with the knowledge of the hope that we have in Christ, so that we can be certain of the life ahead. Amen.